Good morning. Let's pray. God, you are the God of encounter. We meet you and we are changed. Today, we claim the promise that where two or three are gathered, that you are here. And we know that you are here. Speak to our minds, speak to our hearts, and change our want to today. I pray, Father, that mine and Sarah's words would not be our own, but would be yours. Be pleased, Father, with the meditations of our hearts and our minds. In Christ Jesus we pray. Amen. If you would, turn in your Bibles to Galatians chapter 5. Our verse today is Galatians 5, verse 1. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. So would you repeat the first part of that verse with me that's on the screen? It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. You've heard me say it before, and I mean it. I believe preaching should be a dialogue. That I don't want to talk to you. I want us to be in conversation together about God. So we've practiced this before. If you hear something that you believe is straight from the heart of God, I want you to give us feedback, both Sarah and myself. So a hearty amen, preach it, believe it, that's right, you know, amen. There you go. All right. So let's try it. Pick your favorite one and let's hear it. Okay. Mostly, I want to hear from you, and Sarah does too. We want some feedback because it encourages us. But if we've done our job and we have searched the heart of God and we have prayed, then our words really are not our words. They're God's words. And your hearty amens really give God the glory. So I want to start by saying this. An encounter with the divine changes our lives. Did you hear that? An encounter with the divine changes our lives. Do you believe it? Okay, over the last 2 years, you've heard me speak about my niece, Sarah, who's been battling childhood cancer. And at the age of 7, she accepted Jesus as her Savior, and she was saved. And she searched Scripture for her life verse, and she adopted Joshua 1:9 as her life verse. It says, "Be strong and courageous. Do not be terrified. Do not be discouraged, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go." This morning, I've asked Sarah to come and talk to us and share with us what God has taught her. She has been in the midst of her second round of cancer. She's going to tell you more about that. And she's recently had a bone marrow transplant. And she's been on isolation. And so she feels like God has a message for us this morning, what he has taught her in the isolation. So if you would, welcome Sarah Barr for me.
Everybody, I'm really excited that I could come and share with you today, like Aunt Robin said, about what I've been learning during isolation. In August 2009, I was looking forward to a really exciting season in my life. I was about to be a teenager. I forgot to say, I'm talking about my background first. Yes. I was about to be a teenager. I was moving up to the youth group at my church, and I was starting 7th grade. On August 9th, my mom rubbed over a lump on my leg. We weren't really too concerned about it, and we had no idea what it was, but she took me to the doctor a few days later just so we could, you know, get some input on it. After an x-ray and a biopsy, we found out that I had Ewing sarcoma, which is a rare form of bone cancer. To treat the cancer, I had to go through 14 rounds of chemotherapy and several surgeries. One of the surgeries was a tumor removal surgery, and the doctors took out about 2/3 of my femur and replaced it with a cadaver, a plate, and screws. Because of that surgery, I was unable to walk on my right leg for about 2 years. And so during that time, I was using crutches, a walker, or a wheelchair. By April of 2010, I was done with chemo, and my life got back to normal, other than the fact that I was still using my crutches. At one of my routine checkups at the beginning of this year, we found out that my cancer had returned to my lung. My treatment this time has included 4 outpatient rounds of chemo, tumor removal surgery, which resulted in the removal of a lobe of my lung, and high-dose chemo with a stem cell transplant. The recovery from my stem cell transplant has been really long. After a total of 4 weeks in the hospital and 1 week at the Ronald McDonald House, I was able to come home, but like Aunt Robin said, I was on isolation. I couldn't go anywhere because I was at a high risk of getting an infection, and my immune system is pretty much wiped out right now. My blood counts, like white blood cells, hemoglobin, and platelets. Haven't really recovered from the transplant yet. And so I had to stay at home, missing church, friends, shopping, restaurants, you know, normal things that we all do. This isolation period after the hospital lasted for about 8 weeks. The near future for me will hold whole lung radiation and oral chemo for about a year. Isolation was really difficult for me. Even though we snuck out of the house a couple of times with a mask on, and I was able to see my friends on webcam, I really wanted the freedom to be able to go places and do things like I usually did. I was really struggling spiritually during this time, and I didn't understand why God hadn't allowed my counts to come back up yet so that I could begin my next phases of treatment. It has definitely been one of my lowest points spiritually in my life, but God brought good out of it just as he always does. He taught me some really important lessons, and he's laid it on my heart to share those with you. One of the things God worked on teaching me is what to do in the waiting. I think most of the time we're pretty busy doing things, right? We do school and work, we go to church, we see our friends, we go shopping, we go out to eat, all kinds of things. And I think we also don't really like to patiently wait for things, or at least I don't. During isolation, I was really wanting to be out doing normal things. I was doing my schoolwork at home, and I was seeing my friends on webcam, like I said, but I really wanted to go to church. I wanted to see my friends face to face. I wanted to just go anywhere other than my house. Now, I was really glad I wasn't in the hospital anymore. My house is a lot bigger than the hospital room, but I really wanted to go places, and I was struggling with patiently waiting until God allowed my counts to go up so I could do those things. I struggled with doubt and with questioning God. I really didn't understand how his plan, which I know is always the best plan, could be best in this situation. I think what God wanted to teach me in the waiting is that I needed to be content with where I was at. Like Paul says in Philippians, I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I certainly haven't mastered being content in every situation, but I know that God has wanted to teach me to be content in the waiting. Psalm 27:14 says, "Wait for the Lord. Be strong and take heart and wait for the Lord." God also wanted me to remember that even though I didn't understand or like his plan, it was best. A lot of you have probably heard Jeremiah 29:11. It says, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you, not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future." I've said all these lessons in past tense with how they related to isolation, but God is still teaching me to wait even now. My complete isolation is over and I'm able to be out and about some, but my counts are still low and I'm still waiting for them to recover before I can start treatment back and continue on. Another important thing God's been teaching me is how to finish well. A lot of times when we think we're near the end of something, it might be a school year, it might be college, you might be about to move somewhere new, we struggle with sticking it out to the end. I really have to work on that lesson every day right now. I have a line in my chest that was put in at the beginning of treatment so that I could get my chemo and my transplant through it, and it saved me from countless needle pokes for blood draws, IVs, chemo, all kinds of things. And I'm really glad it saved me from that, but there are also negative things associated with it. I can't get it wet. It has to be flushed 3 times a week. I have to have the dressing on it changed once a week. There are all kinds of really annoying things going on with it. It's been in for 7.5 months, and it should only be in for 5 or 6, and it's really frustrating me right now. As far as we know, I don't need it for treatment anymore, but my counts haven't come up enough yet to have it removed. So even though it's saving me from a needle poke here or there, I still have to go through the negative things about it when there doesn't seem to be much positive coming from it. This is really hard for me as I am more than ready to have it out. For weeks I've been saying, when can I get my line out? When will my counts go up? When can I get my line out? But God wants me to continue to press on and to finish well with my line. He's reminding me that his timing is best, even though I don't like it. The other day, for example, I had to have a CT scan, and I thought I was going to have an IV to get the contrast, but they were able to put it in my line, and I was really grateful for that. Our pastor gave an example recently of finishing well. In sports, the final score is what really matters, not the halftime score. If a team's doing really well at halftime and slacks off for the rest of the game, are they going to win? No, they're not going to win. Their final score won't be good, and it won't reflect their capabilities. If a team is losing at halftime and thinks the game's already lost and they just give up, they're not going to win then either. It doesn't matter if a team is winning or losing at halftime. What matters is that they try their best for the whole game and so that their final score can really reflect what they're able to do as a team and so that it will be a good score. The same is true for us in our lives. Some of us might have gotten saved when we were really little and we might have lost our passion. We might not finish well. Some people might not get saved until their lives are almost over, but they might make the last bit of their lives really count and have a great final score. The point is, it doesn't matter when you got saved. The important thing is that you live every moment for Christ so that you can finish well and make your final score the best it can be. The last thing I've really been learning about recently is hope. Every time I go to the doctor to have my counts checked, I hope they're better. After being disappointed so many times, I kind of felt like I was running out of hope, like I didn't have any more hope to put into my counts. Lamentations 3:19-25 is a great passage that really describes how I was feeling. Verses 19 through 20 say, I remember my affliction and my wandering, the bitterness and the gall. I well remember them, and my soul is downcast within me. This is how I felt each time I was disappointed again by my counts. My soul was downcast. I was remembering the affliction, and it was really hard. But verses 21 through 25 go on to say, yet this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed, for his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. When we keep our eyes and our focus primarily on God, we can still have hope. Now, a lot of you are okay, it floated away. I think the helium is disappearing. A lot of you are wondering probably what these balloons are for. Mama gave me a great example about hope using balloons, and I wanted to share that with you. It's not working out so well because the helium's going down, but Mama said I kept blowing up and blowing up a balloon that represented hope in my counts. And every time I got them checked, the balloon would pop because my counts weren't good. You might have felt this way in your life before about something you were hoping for. Maybe you were hoping that you would get a certain job and you didn't get the job. Maybe you were hoping that you would get invited to something and you didn't get invited to. Whatever it may be, we've all hoped for something and been disappointed before. But the problem was, I was dwelling on the fact that the balloon in my counts had popped and forgetting that I had another balloon. The other balloon is much more important, and it represents my hope in Jesus. Hope that his plan is best, even when, like it tells us in Jeremiah 29:11, hope that he's always there, even in my disappointment. Hope in his great love for me. Now, this balloon is supposed to be kind of high in the air, but the hope in Jesus is so high that no one can ever pop that balloon. And God used Mama to remind me that my ultimate hope is in Jesus, no matter what my circumstances are. And we should always remember that. Another great passage of scripture is Romans 5:1-5, and I would encourage you to look that up at home. These are just a few of the many things God's really been working on teaching me recently. Sometimes I don't want to hear them. Sometimes I just want to wallow in self-pity or stay stuck in one place. But God reminds me in different ways that I need to get out of the pit, and I need to remember the lessons he's teaching me, having peace and joy and contentment in the waiting, finishing well, and having my hope in Jesus. I hope I made it clear that I really don't have all these things down pat, and I'm sure I'll have to be reminded of them my whole life, but I'm really grateful that God's been teaching them to me and that he'll continue to remind me of them. Some people might say I inspire them, but I'm just a normal person like all of you. But God's done some pretty neat things in my life, and I hope you'll give him the glory for that, not me. When I was told I had cancer the first time, even from the beginning, I knew that God could heal me if he chose to. But I believed that God wanted me to go through the battle and so that I could come out on the other side and be stronger in him and learn from the experience. There's been lots of good that's come from it, and even though there were a lot of hard parts about it, I wouldn't change it because of what God has done in my life because of it. When I relapsed, I didn't really think about God healing me. I've always known he could, but I just kind of got back into fight mode and kept fighting. It's hard for me to say whether I would want to skip having cancer a second time because it's been hard to go through it twice. But ultimately, I know God's plan is best, and in that plan, he allowed me to have cancer. So I really wouldn't change that either because I know his plan for my life is always best. But what would really make it all worth it would be to know that someone became a Christian because of hearing the things God's done in my life. A few battles here on this earth for me to experience is nothing compared to someone spending eternity in hell. And I hope you know that your final destination will be heaven if you're in a relationship with God. Thank you so much for allowing me to come and share with you my testimony and the things I'm learning.
These are Sarah's beads of courage. Anytime a child going through childhood cancer, when a child goes through childhood cancer, they begin a series of beads that represent every milestone on the journey. Some of these represent CT scans. Some of them represent needle pokes. Some of them chemo. What else, Sarah? Surgeries, all kinds of things. And you can see there are strand after strand after strand. And these things are heavy. So you can see the battle when you see some of these kids' beads of courage. Life is not what we thought it would be. Is anybody's life what you thought it would be when you were 20? No. Anybody willing to admit? Because at 8 o'clock, nobody was willing to admit that you're disappointed with life. Anybody? We did this once before when I preached, but I want us to do it again. I'm going to call out circumstances that we all find ourselves in. And if you have encountered one of these, I want you to stand and remain standing. Divorce, death of a loved one, terminal illness, loss of a job or demotion at work, betrayal of a friend, injury, caring for elderly parents, loss of a home, miscarriage, anxiety, death of a child, financial trouble, wayward child, depression, unfaithfulness of a spouse, suicide of a loved one, or a home robbed. If you look around, you know, these are just some of the uglier realities of life, aren't they? And nearly everyone here has seen what the world has to offer. You can sit. And these things cause us to ask God, why me? Anybody ever asked why me? Or does God care? Anybody ever wonder if God cares? Or does God know? Or even where was God when this was happening to me? And each of these circumstances leave us in places of anger and bitterness and rage and fear and unforgiveness. And we feel overwhelmed and depressed. And the list goes on. Anybody feel stuck in any of those places? Unforgiveness, overwhelmed? Anybody raise your hand? Depressed, bitterness. At first glance, Sarah seems to have an extra dose of faith than the rest of us, doesn't she? And while some people do have the gift of faith, Sarah's trust and her faith come from her continuous encounters with God. That's why our sermon today is called Encounter. Sarah began encountering God at a very early age. Her mama prepared her for a life with God before elementary school by modeling for her a daily quiet time and helping Sarah incorporate that into her life. Sarah struggles, like all of us, to have a quiet time, but she'll be the first to tell you how important it is. Now, a Frenchman whose name, I'm sorry, I cannot pronounce, and I was not going to embarrass myself or, you know, spoke of building ships, and he said, if you want to build a ship, don't drum up people together to collect wood. Don't assign them tasks and work, but rather teach them to long for the endless immensity of the sea. Now that is my burden, the burden of my heart for this church. I understand the urgency I hear in his voice. I know that your lives will never be the same if you encounter God and if you encounter his word. I ask myself every time I'm planning lessons or preaching or planning Bible studies or doing anything that will cause encounter, I ask myself, how do I teach you to long for this God who made you? How do I teach you to long for freedom from those stuck places? How do I encourage you to long to know this God personally and deeply and completely? And how do I help you to know that God longs for you to be free, free of those stuck places? And that's why I asked Sarah to join me. Because Sarah's faith and trust are so contagious that I find myself wanting more when I'm with her. Don't you wish you could hear more from her? But sorry, you got me. I want you to see what a life lived trusting God looks like. How many of us stop to inquire of God what lessons we should be learning in the waiting? You know, I am guilty of praying that God will teach me the lesson quickly so that I move past that point in my life. And Sarah is busy asking God, what am I supposed to learn in the waiting? I never pray for patience. I don't want God to give me chances to practice it. How many of us place our hope in everything but God? Anybody place your hope in everything but God? How many of us are pondering finishing well? Some days I'm just thankful to finish the day. I'm not thinking about finishing well some days. And how many of us see the purpose and the meaning in our times of trial? Because that's hard. Sarah encourages me, and she convicts me to be in study more, to be in prayer more, and to trust God more every day. Because the reality is, Sarah could have let cancer cause her to get stuck, couldn't she? Wouldn't it have been easy at 15 to be angry and think, you know, are you kidding me? But she never said that. Yesterday I was talking with several friends about Sarah and her gift of faith. And we all agreed that God equips us with tools for our journey because God is good that way. So that means that we all have tools for our journey. But to discover them, we need to encounter God. We need to be in His Word, and we need to be in prayer with Him. We need to know who God is, and we learn that through the pages of Scripture. We need to know who we are, and we need to know whose we are. We learn that through the pages of Scripture as well. And we need to bring our questions, our requests, our concerns to God in prayer. Sarah didn't get stuck because Sarah has been in relationship with God, and she's been in God's Word. She knows the importance of not allowing cancer, the ugly realities of cancer. And those beads show the ugly reality of cancer as well. To take her eyes off of Jesus for long, we have to stay in God's Word. Because when the ugly realities of life hit, death, divorce, loss of job, cancer, all we have to fall back on is what we know about God. And don't be confused, because Jesus said when trouble comes, not if trouble comes. So what do you know about God? When crisis hits, do you know where to find out about God? And do you know where to go to find comfort in Scripture? Here's what I know about God, because this is what Scripture tells me. He longs to be gracious and kind to us. He's compassionate, He's slow to anger, and abounding in love. He's a rock and a fortress, a deliverer and a shield. He is for us, not against us. Some would say that He's not for Sarah because she has cancer, but Sarah would say no, He is for her and not against her. And one of my favorites is Psalm 56:8, because God says He stores our tears in a bottle. None of our pain is wasted, none of it. Everything will be redeemed. God will redeem it all. You see, God doesn't want us stuck in those places. He says it's for freedom that Christ has set us free. Some of you know, most of you probably don't, that I am terrified to cry. So I'll do anything to not cry. I'd rather cut my arm off than cry. And I have an area in my life that I'm stuck. I've tried for years to get unstuck all of my own. And many of you who've been in Disciple with me know I've said a million times, whenever you read in Scripture or somebody in Scripture says, and David thought to himself, you know trouble's coming. Because David didn't go to the Lord, he thought for himself. Now, you heard me say, I've tried for years to get unstuck all on my own. But recently, it became evident that I can't do it by myself. And so I called one of my best friends, and if I'm honest, I called her because I wanted her to allow me to continue to be stuck, really. Isn't that the way it is? We want unstuck, but we don't want to do the hard work to get unstuck. And so, but T loves me too much to tell me that I could stay stuck. Instead, she gently told me, because you have to tell me things gently, I'm choleric, right, Jill? So it was time for me to be unstuck. And she told me, God loves you too much to leave you there. Well, that went over like a lead balloon, Sarah. And I know it's true, but it's not what I wanted to hear. Because I don't want to have to work to get to that next place with God. Don't you, I do, want Him to sort of like magically endow me with the next level of growth, like I dub you done with that season of your life. And she's right. God wants me unstuck, but it's a scary place. Because to get unstuck, it means that we have to acknowledge that we're not God. And that's hard sometimes. I know that sounds horrible to say, but you know, we've really made God into our image, and we forget we're made in His, and we forget that He is God. We have to acknowledge where we are, and we have to desire to change. But then we have to be willing to do the hard work, because it's hard work. And some of you need to hear that. God loves you too much to leave you where you are here today. And some of the places you're stuck, you've carried around for years, and they've become comfortable. And so we don't want to forgive, because then it sounds like we're saying that what they did is okay, right? And we don't want to give up our anger because we feel like it's a righteous anger. And on and on. We have reasons why we don't want to get unstuck. You know, Beth Moore says that we all have pits. and that we end up in pits in three ways. Sometimes we find ourselves in a pit because circumstances of life have caused us to be pushed in. Sometimes we've made bad decisions and we've fallen into a pit. Other times we jump headlong into the pit, knowing it's a pit, and we still jump into it. And the problem really isn't that we're in a pit so much as it is that when we get there, we don't try to get out. We get in there, we sit down, we take dimensions, and we decorate, don't we? We put up curtains and we wallpaper, and we don't try to get out of the pit. And God wants us out of the pit. We try to fix our issues in every other way but God. Anybody been there? We pretend we don't have issues. We take matters into our own hands. We talk to friends. We read books. And too often, God is the last place we turn. And God's word is the last place we turn. There are all kinds of reasons for that. Sometimes it's because we're angry at God for the situation that we're in. Or we don't trust God to be good. And sometimes it's that we don't know God's word enough to know where to find the answer. And there's no shame in that. The shame is in staying stuck there, because there's a place for you to, there are people to call, friends to call, the church to call. You can call me, you can call John. Find the places in Scripture that will help you get unstuck. It's time for us to encounter God and to get unstuck. Now, the Bible is full of encounters with God, full of them. One of the encounters is Jacob. And Jacob is coming home from his 21-year exile, self-imposed exile, and is returning to meet his brother Esau. The evening before he meets Esau, he wrestles with God. And this encounter with the living God is so life-changing that God changes his name. In the wrestling, God touches Jacob's hip and puts it out of socket. Now, the second encounter is Saul. He's traveling on the road to Damascus while persecuting Christians, and Saul is blinded and encounters the Lord Jesus, and he is changed. Salvation has come to Saul, and this man who had been breathing murderous threats against the Christians now is saved and is zealous for Christ. His encounter also causes a name change. Now, in the Bible, a name spoke of someone's character. Their character changed so drastically when they encountered the living God that their name no longer adequately spoke of who they are or who they were. Because when we encounter God, we never walk the same. Like Saul, we never see the same. And our hearts are changed so dramatically that our name no longer adequately speaks of who we are. Wouldn't you love for God to name you today? Wouldn't you love for your name to be forgiven, restored, whole, free, blessed? I don't know where you are, and I don't know your stuck places, but I know you have some. I know that I have some. We're going to lower the lights, and the band is going to come up and sing softly for a few minutes or play some instrumental music. But what I would like you to do is to sit quietly and ask God to show you where you are stuck, because he wants you to be free. We have time for prayer. I would encourage you to let this be the start of encounter with God. Anyone want to walk differently? Want to see differently? This morning, if you feel stuck and you would like for someone to pray for you, would you just be vulnerable for a moment and raise your hand? You don't have to tell anyone what your prayer needs are. You don't have to tell anyone what you need prayer for. But if you feel comfortable praying for someone, would you find someone whose hand is raised and pray for them? If you're sitting around someone who has their hand raised and you don't feel comfortable praying, that's okay. Don't be afraid to raise your hand. If your heart is pounding and your palms are sweaty, the Spirit of God is moving in your heart, telling you that it's time to be unstuck. So if you'd take a moment, just take this time with the Lord and raise your hand if we can pray for you. Let's pray. Father, in Jesus' name, We claim victory over the stuck places in our lives. Father, you want us to be free, and we know that. Help us as we leave here to remember that Jesus died to set us free. May we never take that for granted and cling to the stuck places in our lives. Help us to be vulnerable and share with a trusted friend the places you have set us free from, so we never walk back to those places again. May our encounter with you today change our walk, our sight, and our name. It's in Jesus' holy and precious name we pray. Amen. This morning, John talks every Sunday about the fact that he marks us with the benediction so that we leave this place marked. And this morning, I'd like, Brian, do you have the benediction? I'd like to do something different. It's a little bit like John did with us a few weeks ago, but I'd like for Sarah to come up. And I'd like for you to stand and raise your right hand towards Sarah. And let's mark Sarah with our benediction today as we close and leave this place. Sarah, may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you, his healing and approving smile, and give you peace. Perfect peace. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, we pray. Amen. Thank you, and have a blessed week.